Followers of Christ face hardship and difficulty, don't they? We will nevertheless experience that full blessing of redemption when Jesus returns.
Proclaiming God's love and truth for you and your family. Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Well, I want us to take a moment here for you to imagine something. I want you to imagine that one day, let's say later this afternoon, you get a phone call. And this phone call is informing you that there is a very large inheritance coming your way. Millions of dollars is coming to you. How many of you would be excited to get a call like that? Come on, you can admit it. Raise your hands. All right. I'm talking huge generational wealth. It is coming your way. Guaranteed. But you have to wait a little while for it. We don't know how long it's going to be. Now, it could be a week. It could be a few months. It could be a few years. It may even be a little longer than that. Due to circumstances beyond your control and mine, we don't know when it's going to come, but it is coming. It's absolutely guaranteed that you're going to receive that. Would you be excited about that, knowing that? Now, I will admit, some of us here might not be all that excited because you know for a fact that money doesn't buy happiness. But a lot of us also know that, just as George Bailey said in It's a Wonderful Life, money comes in pretty handy down here, Bob, doesn't it? So I think a lot of us might be really excited about something like that. But that was just an imaginary scenario. Yes, I was disappointed. But I would think, though, if that were true, it might tend to change your perspective a little bit on life here and now, wouldn't it? It might make a profound difference in your attitude toward your life, maybe even some of the hardships of life that you're facing now, knowing that something so good is coming to you soon. But as I said, that was just a hypothetical situation. It's all make-believe. I doubt that there's any of us here waiting to gain a massive inheritance like that. Or is it simply hypothetical? Or are many of us here waiting to inherit unfathomable riches? Now, what if I told you that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are indeed scheduled to receive a massive inheritance of unfathomable riches? I want you then to reflect now not on something hypothetical or imaginary like that, but something real and, frankly, something infinitely greater than that in imaginary inheritance. It is an inheritance of eternal life and blessing in Jesus Christ. An inheritance of life in the presence of God forever and ever. No more sickness, no more pain, no more mourning or crying, no more death. A life of joy and blessing in a resurrected body, living on a new earth in which there is no sin or death. It is a life which the Scriptures say that no human being can even imagine. No one can even imagine the glory of what God has prepared for those who love Him. Now, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if your faith is in Him, that is your very real inheritance. Do you live in the light of that? But we need to wait a little while. None of us knows how long. Could be days, could be weeks, could be years. We don't know when we will inherit the fullness of all that God has done for us in Christ. But it absolutely is sure and certain. And it is promised by the God who is truth. Now, I would ask us now, should that certain truth then of our great inheritance in Christ, should that impact our lives now then? Should it affect how you and I view the hardships and the difficulties of life? I think it should. Continuing in our series in the Gospel of Matthew, looking today at the second coming of the King, that Jesus Christ is returning, isn't he? And the thought that I want us to take away from this today is that whatever hardship, whatever difficulty we may face now, followers of Christ will experience the full blessing of redemption when Jesus returns. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ at that moment, we receive everything that God has for those who trust Him. It's our inheritance. It's absolute. It's sure. It's guaranteed. But we don't experience that full blessing of it all immediately, do we? And in fact, Scripture tells us we won't experience that full blessing of redemption of all that God has done for us by faith in Christ. We won't experience that fullness until Jesus returns. But we surely will. And we ought therefore to be living in the light of that. We're moving today then in the Gospel of Matthew into the chapters 24 and 25, which is called the Olivet Discourse. Remember we said discourse is an extended speaking. It's a message, a sermon. And this is the fifth and the final discourse of Jesus that is found in the Gospel of Matthew. And it is called the Olivet Discourse because as Jesus spoke it, he stood on the Mount of Olives just outside of Jerusalem. And Scripture says that when Messiah, Jesus Christ, returns, his foot will touch down on the Mount of Olives. So it is altogether fitting and appropriate that this message concerning future events should be delivered on the Mount of Olives. There are no coincidences with God, with Jesus Christ, is there? It's not a coincidence that he's talking about these things on the Mount of Olives. And over the next few weeks here, this is what we're going to see. We're going to see today first the signs of his coming, the signs of his coming. And then we're going to see the teaching that he gives us, how we need to be found faithful at his coming. We need to be ready for his coming. Be found faithful. But then finally, a solemn reminder that judgment is coming at his coming. To be ready for that. So today then, the signs of his coming. Now before we look into this here, I want to give us a brief word about the nature of biblical prophecy. Now some of you are chuckling a little bit whenever I say the word brief, but I'm going to try to make it brief here. A brief word about biblical prophecy, because we read this is biblical prophecy. And sometimes there are some challenges that come with that, with understanding that, with interpreting that. So I want to remind us of a few principles of interpretation for understanding biblical prophecy. First one is what is called the telescoping principle, the telescoping principle. How many of you have ever looked through a telescope? See that? Well, what does a telescope do? What a telescope does is it takes something that is very far away and brings it into focus for you so you can see something better. Something that is very far away brings it closer for you to see it then. Telos means an end or something far away. A scope means to see. So a telescoping means we're seeing the end. We're seeing something that is far away. And the telescoping principle of Scripture asserts that biblical prophecies of future events, as seen from a distance, these events may appear very close to one another, when in fact, the closer that you get to it, you see that these events may be much further apart in time than they appeared when we were looking further away. Let me give you an illustration of that. How many of you ever traveled out west, out to the Rocky Mountains, and you see that you've been there? Now I know Doug and Sherry can definitely testify to the truth of this, of what I'm about to say here. But as you are approaching a mountain range or mountain peaks, as you see that, you see these peaks, these tops, these peaks of the mountains, And they look like they're they look fairly close together, don't they? As you're far away. But as you get closer and closer to it, what happens? Starts to, whoa, those things are getting further and further apart. They look like they were really close to one another, but the closer you get to it, you see the distance that separates them. And you see all kinds of details and things in there that you couldn't see from back before. So in Scripture then, we call it the telescoping principle, that there are events, there are prophecies, there are things that all just, they seem very, very close together, but as we actually get to those moments, as we get closer, we see distance that separates these events. So in the same way, the end time events may appear very close to one another, but actually be separated by many, many years. And the prime example of that, the best example of that in Scripture, is the prophecies relating to the first and the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now you read those, they're right all together, the first and second coming. You see, right there in the same passage. And you might think, boy, these things are all happening all at the same time. But we know the distance, the time between the first and the second coming is 2,000 years and counting, isn't it? So that's the telescoping principle. Another principle of scriptural interpretation that relates to prophecy is to understand that there is also then sometimes a partial fulfillment or multiple fulfillments. Sometimes we see this prophecy, it's partial. This portion is fulfilled, but the rest of it will be fulfilled at a later time. Or there can be multiple fulfillment, where we see this is fulfilled at this time, in this circumstance, but then there is a greater fulfillment of it that occurs later. Now, why am I telling you all of this? Telescoping, partial fulfillment, multiple fulfillment? Well, because I think that will help us all to get a handle on what Jesus is saying here in this passage. Now, there are three basic approaches to understanding or interpreting the Olivet Discourse. One of it is to say that of what we're going to read in these two chapters, that all of it, or at least most of it, concerned something that happened, which is it was future when Jesus spoke it, but to us, it's past now, and that was the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans in AD 70. That is what this is all about, was the fact that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed by the Romans in AD 70. And this coming of Jesus that is described here is seen as his current exaltation in heaven. There's another point of view then that says that all of these things that we are reading here today, all of it describes yet future events when Jesus comes in judgment. So that would say it was future when Jesus spoke it, and it's still future to us today. But then there is a third view, which says this, that this sermon, this Olivet Discourse, it combines prophecies of the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, along with prophecies of the second coming of Christ in judgment, which is yet future to us. There you see that telescoping, partial fulfillment, multiple fulfillment that I was saying before. And that is the view that I take on this, that third view. It emphasizes then those principles of telescoping, partial, multiple fulfillment in interpreting this challenging passage. So yes, some of it does talk about events that happened in AD 70, but much of it is talking about events that are yet to happen, that are future yet even to us here today. So if you have your Bibles, you turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24. Gospel of Matthew chapter 24. It says, Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly, I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. And all these are but the beginning of the birth pains. And then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." So this first part discusses, we're calling here the birth pains, the birth pains. Now, I have never given birth to a child, and I don't think I ever will. But some of you ladies, you have. And you know then that those initial pains, those initial birth pains, that does not mean the baby is right there just yet, does it? Sometimes it may be many, many hours, days. But it's warning you, the baby's coming. In the same way, these are like birth pains, these events that Jesus describes here, they're warnings that Jesus is coming. Judgment is coming. The first time Jesus came, he came to give his life as a ransom for many, didn't he? He died for sin. He died for you. He died in order that he might conquer sin and death for us. But when he comes again, he's coming in judgment to judge all of the world. And these are the signs that he is coming. The disciples point out the buildings of the temple. They want to say, "Hey, Jesus, if you look how great this is." That temple complex in Jerusalem was an amazing sight to behold. These huge, huge stones all put together there. It's beautiful ornamentation. An amazing sight to see. It'd be like us going into a modern gleaming city here at the skyscrapers and saying, "Wow, look at that one, look at that one, look at that." And that's what they were doing. So I'm saying, "Jesus, look at this, look at this." And Jesus says, "Let me tell you, not one stone will be left unturned." And I believe he's directly referencing the prophecy of destruction that would occur a mere 40 years later when the Romans destroyed that temple. By the way, they pretty much left, the only thing remaining today is one part of one wall. The rest of it was destroyed, and they took away the wealth. And when they took away that wealth, they took it back to Rome. And do you know what they used? All the wealth of the temple, you know what they used that wealth for back in Rome? To build the Colosseum. So when you see the Colosseum in Rome, you see the pictures, the ruins of that, what's left there. Of course, you can still visit that today. That was financed through the wealth that was taken from the temple in Jerusalem. So it was. Now, is that all that Jesus was talking about? What was going to happen when the Romans brought judgment on this unbelieving nation? No, I think it's partial. It's partial. But there's much, much more to this. And this naturally, this gets the disciples thinking about the end, signs of the end, what's coming. So they ask him, "Well, what is the sign of your coming? What are the signs of the close of the age?" Jesus tells them many things. He says, "Well, there will be false Christs, those who are claiming, making messianic claims, but they aren't. There will be wars and rumors of wars. There will be tribulation and martyrdom and hatred for his disciples." Again, I think partial and multiple fulfillment here in these things. these things were true then, it's true now, and it's going to increase and increase. It says, many will fall away because of the persecution and difficulty. There will be false prophets. Anybody believe there are false prophets in the world today? False prophets within the church, even? The organized church? There sure are. It says, sin will increase, and the love of many will grow cold. Anybody see evidence of this in the world today? Gives a promise of blessing, though, to those who persevere. But then he says this, the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world. It'll be proclaimed to all nations. That every nation, every tribe, every tongue is going to hear the gospel. But all of these things are but the birth pains, announcing that he is coming soon. And then Jesus says something very strange here. But before I go any further on that, you know how there are those Sundays when I look at the clock and I'm amazed at what time it is already? How many of you believe I have a lot more that I'd like to say here today? Yeah. Well, let's see. There's no football today, that's right. Okay. Tell you what, we're going to do one more part, and then I'm going to, and then we'll close that for today. And I'm going to keep you in suspense. And let you know what? It'll be just our luck that Jesus will come, though, before I get to finish this sermon. So, wouldn't that be a bad thing at all, would it? I think Jesus then begins to speak of something that's going to happen shortly before he returns. And we see a very odd phrase of it. It's called the abomination of desolation. That's where he says, Matthew 24, verse 15. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, he's in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. And wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Jesus speaks of the birth pains. And now, as his coming draws near, the abomination of desolation. What is abomination of desolation? That's a very strange-sounding phrase, isn't it? Well, it comes from the scriptures, from the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel, chapter 9, verse 27. What it was is, he was prophesying of something that would occur in a couple of hundred years or so later, after the time of Daniel, that a time was coming when a Syrian by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes would enter the temple, that he would set up a pagan altar in the temple, and there then he sacrificed pigs. Now, if you know anything about Judaism, you know what? Pigs are unclean animals, right? And so here is this Antiochus. He goes into the temple in Jerusalem, sets up an altar in the temple, and sacrifices a pig on it. He's making a very deliberate statement, isn't he? Now, to the religious Jew, what a horrific thing this is. And again, this was because of God's judgment on the nation at that time. That God allowed this Antiochus Epiphanes to do this, sending a very strong message to his people, the Jewish people, through that. That's the abomination of desolation. What an abomination to do something like that. And it's the desolation of judgment. This horrible event associated with judgment, that's the abomination of desolation. And Jesus is saying something like that is going to happen again. Now, I believe that this is a future event, and it is a future time. That when we read the book of Revelation, that is a time when Antichrist will do this, that he will desecrate a rebuilt temple there. And Jesus says, what? Let the reader understand. I don't think he's saying, hey, you that are reading the Gospel of Matthew today, listen to this and pay attention. Although that's true, we are to listen. I think he's saying, let the reader understand the book of Daniel, what it's talking about there. Let the reader understand Daniel. It says, so shortly before Christ comes again, there will be great tribulation and there will be great destruction upon the world. And if God did not deliberately cut those days short, people wouldn't even live through it. But for the sake of God's people, those days will be cut short. And then we're told in no uncertain terms in verse 27 that the coming of Jesus Christ will be evident, unambiguous, and clear for all to see, like the lightning from the east to the west. See, now we're just getting to the good part. But I'm going to ask you to hold that thought. Actually, I'm going to give you homework. I'm going to give you some homework. I want you to read ahead, starting at verse 29, Matthew 24, starting verses 29 through 35, at when he comes again. And the question here to ask in this, you might be wondering, okay, well, I've learned a little bit more about biblical prophecy and understanding that and some of the things that are going to happen when Jesus comes again, but what does that have to do? What does that have to do with me, with my life here today? Well, we're going to build on this. We're going to build on this next week some. But I would remind us of this, that whatever hardship or difficulty we may face now, and as we saw, followers of Christ face hardship and difficulty, don't they? We will nevertheless experience that full blessing of redemption when Jesus returns. And the scripture says that that is our hope. Our hope, it's not a hope. Biblical hope doesn't mean something that may or may not happen the way we hope it's a nice day tomorrow. We hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. Biblical hope means something that is absolute and sure and certain. It just hasn't happened yet. And our hope is that God is going to finish the redemption, the salvation that he has started, not only for you as a believer in Jesus Christ, but he's redeeming his whole earth, his whole creation. He's redeeming it. He's renewing it. And that's our hope. And that hope then can give us the strength that we need to face what's happening today. And that's the so what. The reality of this is knowing that it isn't just about God's judgment. Yes, God's judgment is coming. But it's also about the hope that's coming along with that judgment. And that you can have that hope and you can live in that hope through Jesus Christ. More on that next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we face many challenges, hardships, and difficulties. Some of us have even experienced, Lord, a taste of that persecution and hatred that exists for those who follow the Lord Jesus. We know, Lord, that there are many of our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who face that reality. Many who have given their lives because of their association with Jesus Christ. Every one of us here, Lord, faces tribulation. But we're thankful that we have hope. Hope in Jesus Christ, the one who is coming. He is coming again. He will bring judgment. He will set all things right. And He will renew all things. He will transform these mortal bodies into the glorious body like His own, the resurrection body. He will gather together the elect, His church, and we will rule and we will reign with Him forever and ever in a new earth. That is our great inheritance. It is sure, it is certain. And we pray, Father, that that reality, that hope, would buoy us today in facing the challenges that are coming our way. May we be men and women whose lives are characterized by hope. In these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.